reading this morning is on page 1219. And that is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Page 1219. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over, without words, by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Great, thank you. There are a few headings on the back of the news sheet, so they might be helpful to you. I imagine all of us have had this experience, you know, where you're in church and the Bible's being read and something distracts your attention so that when the reading ends, you realise that you've sort of missed what was just being read. But I doubt that happened very much just now, because there are verses in this reading that shout out at us, aren't there? Our car radio has that feature where you can set it so that any traffic bulletin that happens to be on at the time sort of cuts in. But it always comes on at about 10 times the volume and kind of makes us jump when it comes. And this passage is a bit like that, isn't it? Maybe you, reading 1 Peter, you're enjoying the harmonious music of chapter 2, verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wonderful words. And then Peter says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And it makes us jump. For many of us, these words are hard on our ears. We find them difficult. And given that, let's especially ask the Lord to help us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that we don't find these verses easy, and so we pray for your help, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and spiritual insight into what you are saying. And we also pray that we would trust you, that your word and your ways are always good for us and honouring to you. And so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So why is it that we struggle with these verses? Well, it's those words, isn't it? Be submissive in verse 1. They conjure up all kinds of negative images of a wife whose personality is squashed by a domineering husband, who is afraid to voice her opinion, who lives at his beck and call. Yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full, sir, of an outdated patriarchy that will prevent women from flourishing. Or even of a wife who is leaving herself vulnerable to abuse. Well, if those are the kinds of things that do come to our minds when we hear these verses, then we are absolutely right to reject them. But this passage is not endorsing any of that. What we need here is a biblical understanding of submission. You see, something has gone wrong if we think submission, or being subject to someone, as in some translations, is always negative and implies that the person doing the submitting is inferior in any way. The Bible will not allow us to do that, first of all, because of what God is like. God is the one who exists in three persons, and each person, Father, Son, and Spirit, is equally and fully God. And yet we're told that the Son submits to the Father, and the Spirit submits to both the Father and the Son. Jesus said, I always do my Father's will. But Jesus was in no way inferior to the Father. He was precisely equal in his essence and in his dignity. And then the Bible says, because God made us in his image, this is the pattern that God established in marriage. Men and women are both made in God's image, and we are precisely equal in value and dignity. And yet in marriage, they have different roles. A husband is given authority to take loving responsibility for his wife and family. And a wife is called to honor and affirm his role and to help him carry it through according to her gifts. That is the pattern. The illustration that's often used is that it's like a dance. We're not in strictly season at the moment, are we? I'm slightly pleased about that. But you'll know how it's supposed to work. So the way it's supposed to work is that the man and woman work absolutely together. They work absolutely together. But the way it works is that he leads and she follows. And the result, when they do that right, is beautiful. But we also know from watching Strictly that it's not easy. And it doesn't come naturally, and it takes a lot of practice. But that is the kind of pattern that is being set before us here, that Peter has in mind, as he makes his point here in verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. When he says in the same way, Peter's reminding us this teaching doesn't come out of nowhere. He has been talking about how Christians are to live in relation to different kinds of authority since 2 verse 13, where he said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Christians are to be people who know how to respect and to live under authority in different areas of life. And Peter has talked about how we're to submit to those who govern, how our slaves are to submit to their masters, and now it's wives to their husbands. And incidentally, it's just a reminder that following Jesus is something that must affect every area, every sphere of our lives. But let's also be clear, this submission is voluntary, by which I mean that husbands are not told to ensure that their wives submit to them. It is a wife's free and willing decision because she belongs to Christ and wants to honour him. So, Christian wives, this is your calling out of reverence for Christ to acknowledge and accept the responsibility and authority given to your husband, to follow his lead. Not only if you agree with him. That would be easy, wouldn't it? Just to do that when you completely agree with him. No, your submission will be all the more apparent when you don't agree with his viewpoint. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't speak up and tell him what you think. You should. You're to help him and encourage him. You're a team. He needs your wisdom and your perspective. He needs to know the things that concern you. If you disagree, speak up. Though I take it you'll want to have a right attitude as you do that, still being respectful. Nor should you submit to him only if he fulfills his side of the bargain. Perhaps, maybe, some wives have been thinking, you know, respect his leadership. What leadership? You know, am I missing something? And that might be a fair criticism. Husbands, we're going to get to our bit in a while. But remember, this section on submission has actually quite a focus on submitting to those who are not terrific. Last week, we saw that the slave is to submit and work hard even for a bad master. We saw how Jesus submitted to the authorities who treated him appallingly. Now, it's very important to say that a wife should not put up with an abusive relationship, but should certainly go to the relevant authorities. And if her husband is in church, then the church leadership should be involved. But I don't think that's in view here. What is in view is the situation in this passage where actually a Christian woman is married to an unbeliever. Now, in that situation, her husband may have the loveliest character in the world, but he's unlikely to provide spiritual leadership in the marriage. And yet, Peter quite clearly says she is still to submit to him. So the point is, it's not a kind of quid pro quo arrangement where, well, I'll only submit if he fulfills his role. No, even when it's hard, even when he doesn't do his job, wives, submit to your husbands. And that will not come naturally. It takes a conscious decision. One Christian woman wrote this. She said, every day I'm challenged as to whether I'm willing to submit to my husband or actively rebel against him. It's up to me to decide whether I'm going to nag, complain, or criticize, or whether I'm going to wholeheartedly support him and bite my tongue. Now, I assume that working this out will be different in different marriages. Every relationship's different. But I imagine that there will be some common themes. I think it probably has something to say about nagging. It also has something to say about how a wife speaks about her husband to others. It's good to ask, actually, whether speaking to your husband or about him, do your words respect him in the role that God has given to him? So that's the principle, see? Be submissive. But also, the thing to see in this passage is that Peter gives two great reasons to obey this teaching, and they're both very positive. It's interesting that when teaching a passage like this, and I've felt this, it's really easy just to use all your time filling it with caveats and trying to see why this isn't bad news. But Peter concentrates on two reasons why this is really good news. Now, the first one is this, that you may win your husband to Christ if he doesn't believe. That's the situation he has in mind. Look again, verse one. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, these are important verses, not least because there are a number of women in our church family whose husbands are not believers. And I'm sure that if you're in that situation, there is nothing you would like more than for your husband to come to Christ. Well, there's some real wisdom for you here. Peter says, let your life speak to him. Let your life speak to him. That's not to say that you shouldn't speak about your faith. If he's willing to listen, then you have got a unique story of God's work in your life. Share it with him. Pray for the opportunity to share it with him. But what if he doesn't want to hear? Or what if you've spoken once and then, I don't want to hear that anymore? Well, then Peter says, let your life speak to him. Let your life speak to him. And that is a powerful witness. It's a big theme in Peter's letter. Do you remember those kind of hinge verses, chapter 2, 11 and 12? Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's a general point for all of us. Your life can be a powerful witness. As you seek to follow Jesus each day, as you live by his word, as you find your hope and security in Christ and not in other things, as you serve others, and here, as you respect his position as your husband, as you support him and encourage him and respect his decisions, it's a powerful witness. Which means that if he doesn't want you to talk about spiritual matters, then don't badger him about it. Don't go on about it. I know it'll matter a lot to you, but very few men were ever nagged into the kingdom of heaven. So don't give your husband reason to resent your faith, because it's always coming up, or it almost seems to usurp his role in his household. Rather, let your faith in Christ be a blessing to him, and that may yet draw him to Christ. Now, can I say to us as a church family that we really need to support our Christian sisters in this, and actually our Christian brothers in the same situation as well, though this passage is addressed to the Christian wife. But we need to pray. We need to pray for them and their husbands, and to come alongside them as well. Can I say other men here? We have a role here. What women in this situation tell me is that it's much harder for them to speak to their husbands about spiritual things or to invite them to church than it is for us to do it if we know them. And therefore, let's be getting to know the non-Christian husbands. For a wife, they may struggle to raise the subject at all. But we have an opportunity. And wonderfully, Peter says to the Christian wife that your life and your godly submission can be a very powerful witness that God can use to draw your husband. So that's the first great reason. There's another. The second is this. The second reason why submission is great news. It is beautiful. It is beautiful in God's eyes. Look at verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Beauty is big business, isn't it? In our world today, in the UK, it's worth £17 billion a year. But actually, we're not the first generation to live with these things. Apparently, there are a number of writers in Peter's day who talk about women sort of parading their elaborate hairstyles and jewellery and clothing. Now, you'll be glad. I don't want to know how long it takes you to get ready in the morning. But Peter does want... He is interested in this. What kind of beauty are you pursuing? There is nothing wrong at all with paying attention to your appearance. But Peter says you should be particularly concerned to cultivate an inner beauty. There's an echo here of a famous verse from 1 Samuel 16:7. That's where the Lord rejects Israel's first king, Saul. And the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's what the Lord sees. I think all of us need to take that on board, don't we? In a world fixated on physical appearance and physical beauty. And it doesn't only affect women, it affects men too. But we need to think of inner beauty. Peter didn't write about social media, strangely. But how relevant these words are. You know, when you consider how much time and effort is put into capturing that perfect selfie or capturing that perfect occasion just to be posted briefly on Facebook or Instagram, and it lasts a fraction of a second, and that occasion may be a pure fiction when it comes to it. So much effort goes into that. How concerned are we for what we're like on the inside? That's what God sees. And Peter speaks here of the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's eyes. That's what he sees, or longs to see. By the way, those words, gentle and quiet spirit, they do not describe a wife who is a sort of shrinking violet. They describe godly humility. They describe someone who doesn't insist on their own rights and doesn't demand their own way. Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail on verses 5 to 6. There, Peter is basically saying this isn't just a principle for his own day. It's a timeless principle displayed by women in the past, the godly women in the past. And he cites the example of Abraham's wife, Sarah. But just notice in those verses more evidence of what submission does and doesn't mean. So we might think for a wife to submit to her husband means that she's going to lose her identity in him. But actually, verse 6 says that it is a sign she's putting her hope in God. Her identity is in the Lord. And we see submission doesn't mean that whatever a husband says, right or wrong, that she has to do that. Peter says, verse 6, that your first duty is to do what is right, which means putting God's will first where there's a conflict, which will take courage. But if you do, Peter encourages you. He says, you are Sarah's daughters. That means you're truly one of God's people as you put your hope in the Lord. So, wives, be submissive to your husbands. It's a powerful witness, and it is beautiful in God's eyes. Well, now Peter turns to husbands, and we only get one verse. Maybe he knew men often like things kept brief and simple. Actually, he has two things to say. There's a lot in this verse. Two things. Be considerate to your wife and honour your wife. So verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Or another translation puts it, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It's often a joke amongst men, well, I don't understand my wife. And it was Professor Higgins, wasn't it, who said, why can't a woman be more like a man? But the Bible tells us that, well, yes, God has made us equal, but wonderfully different. We're not the same. And so husbands are called to know our wives well, to understand them well, that we might understand their emotional and physical and spiritual needs. What is on their heart? What are their dreams? What are their concerns? What's bringing them joy? What's weighing heavily on their minds? Husbands, do you know those things about your wife? It's an extraordinary thing about men that they can spend their day putting all their effort and energy into working out every detail of a project at work, but then get home and make almost no effort to understand their wife whom God has given them. And I suspect there are many of us who should set aside an evening to spend with our wives and find out how they are. I know life is busy, but God says it's a priority. So first, be considerate. And secondly, honour your wife. Honour your wife. Peter goes on in verse 7, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, what does he mean there? It's another word that shouts out, isn't it? What does he mean by weaker? Well, he may have in mind that, generally speaking, women are physically weaker than men. I think in the context, he's possibly just thinking of a wife's relatively weaker position in the relationship where the husband has been given the authority. But here's the point anyway. A husband is not to use his position of authority to take advantage of his wife in any way. In biblical thinking, if something is weaker, it deserves special honour. So you might have heard this before, but the old illustration is of the China teapot. So in many households, you've got a sort of metal, stainless steel teapot and a China teapot. And the China one is weaker, but it's more valuable. And that affects the way that you handle it. You know, if you're washing up, you might sort of scrub away at the metal one, but take much more care with the China one. So husbands, our wives may be weaker, but they are precious. Peter says, they are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. It's a reminder that men and women have equal standing in God's eyes. But husbands, we are to honour our wives, to cherish them, and to care for them. We're not to use our position to take advantage of our wives. Some men use their greater physical strength to intimidate their wives, or worse, and it must never happen. More commonly, we can dishonour our wives in the way we speak to them or about them. You need to watch those little jokes that can become a habit, those comments that undermine. And husbands, if we think, oh, she can take it, do just notice how seriously God takes it. Peter gives a warning as he tells us to respect our wives. Just see the end of the verse. He says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, he may be saying that it will be hard to pray with your wife if you're mistreating her, and that would certainly be true. And incidentally, I would say it is very important that Christian couples pray together. It is a privilege of Christian marriage. Don't miss out on that privilege. I know it's hard, but that's because it's a spiritual battle. It will only draw you together and strengthen your marriage. If you don't know how to start, let's talk about it. But actually, I think Peter's talking about a husband's own prayers, in which case it's a stronger warning. Basically, he's saying, if you are not treating your wife well, God may not listen to your prayers. Or you could turn it into a question, couldn't you? Husbands, is God not answering your prayers? Well, there might be many reasons for that, but one might be because you're not treating your wife as you should. It's a kind of discipline, and it gives insight, doesn't it, into how seriously God takes our marriages. So, husbands, be considerate and honour your wives. Well, what does a healthy response to verse 7 look like? Well, here's a suggestion. Husbands, how about we make time to ask our wives whether they feel we are considerate and whether we respect them? And then listen to what they say. And wives, when they do that, be honest, but be respectful too. Those who are married, I would encourage you, please, to talk about this passage. And I imagine that we will all find things to confess and to forgive and things to pray about. And again, I would encourage you to pray together if you have the privilege of being able to do that. But let's all please be praying for the marriages in our church family. For as wives and husbands trust the Lord and honour him in their marriages, they are a clear signpost, a clear sign towards the Lord's goodness and his grace to us. Well, let's pray. I'm just going to give us a moment for us to reflect, and then I'll lead us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage and for your commitment to every marriage represented here. Father, we are aware of our failings and our weaknesses. And so we thank you that in Jesus, you have shown us your mercy and given us the precious gift of forgiveness. And we have the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to change. So by your grace, would our marriages bring blessing to us and to those around us and bring honour to your name. For we ask it through Jesus. Amen.